I'm not sure, are we able to put the heater on? If don't want people getting cold. Somebody will know, is the heating all right? We don't want people getting cold. Turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, please. We were on this just last week. And I'm going to do a little recap before we move on. The question is, should Christians judge? We hear much today of this verse, and it's taken completely out of context, especially by those who have probably never read much more than this verse, or read the Bible at all, or studied it, and they think Christians are never to judge anything. We're going to look, God willing, at some of that this morning. We would never cover it, but we're going to look at some of it. So it's Matthew 7, beginning to read at verse 1. The Lord Jesus is the speaker. He says, judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Keep your Bible open there, please, but let us pray. Eternal Heavenly Father, we do again thank you for your Son and every remembrance of him who shed his blood and died for us that we might be saved and forgiven of our sin. We pray, Father, that you would now shut each and every one of us in with yourself, that we would hear not the voice of a preacher or a pastor, but hear the voice of God through your word. And Lord, that you would speak to each and every one of us as you deem it and seem it fit to do. Help us this morning, Lord, to, Lord, not be distracted with the tent or with the wind or with anything else, but Lord, that our minds and our hearts would be directed and completely given over to thee this morning. We ask you, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, that, Lord, if there's even one come this morning that knows you not as their own Lord and Savior, that this morning that, Lord, they would personally receive you as their Savior and their King and their Redeemer and as their God and follow on after thee, Lord Jesus. So, Father, we thank you for every family, every child, every young person, every older person in this place this morning. And we think of the children now in the children's church, that you bless them and the leaders and the creche and those that would look after them, Lord, that you would continue your hand with them. And Lord, that they may receive their portion of the blessing, even, Lord, for serving you in such a manner, not being in the main body here this morning and on Sunday mornings with us, but serving thee down with the children. Blessed, we pray. And those who are watching, we pray your hand to be upon them and your blessing with them. So, Father, to that end, we ask it all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and for his glory. Amen. The Lord Jesus says, judge not that ye be not judged. And that's basically the line that many in the world use who want to live. I want you to get this. The worldly want to live the way they want to live. They don't want to live according to the ways of God. They want to live in their way. And hence, a Christian should be separated out in lifestyle from the way the world is. We looked at some of that last week, but the word here for judge, at each occasion, judge not that ye be not judged. And again in verse 2, for with what judgment ye judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured unto you again. And we looked at how the word for measure and meet gives the idea of there is a line, a measurement, a metros or a metre or a metron is used for these words. And it's where we get our word meter from. So like this tent is 45, I think it is, meters long. And we can measure it. And hence when we are to judge something, we are to measure it by a certain measure. And the measure is other scripture. You cannot build a doctrine on one line or one verse, but rather you must build it on the metros or the metron of the scripture, the measurement of the scripture in its fullness. And hence for someone to say, judge not that you be not judged. Jesus is no way under any circumstances telling us as Christians that we cannot or we are not to judge. But rather he is telling us, you be mindful of the manner of your judgment, the heart that's behind you judging. Now, if you're judging someone and it's for point scoring, as we said last week, you have a wrong heart. That is from a wrong spirit. If it's from your own measure of morality or whatever it may be, then you are judging from your own measurement. That will be measured to you again. But we are not to judge according to our own measurements, but by the measurement of the Holy Scriptures. Judge not that you be not judged. The word judge here in the Greek text is krino, and it means this, to separate, to select, or to approve, or to have an opinion concerning right or wrong. Now, we all have our opinions, and your opinion may differ from my opinion and mine from someone else's. But it's not our opinion that matters. It's God's opinion that matters. How does our opinion work out right or wrong? Because you might have different morals and thoughts and ideas and opinions than I do. And so who's right, me or you? Or maybe someone else who's completely different ideas. Are they right and we're both wrong? So what we do is we lift up what's known as the canon of Scripture, and we look at it and we see what God says throughout it. Jesus wasn't saying we are not to judge, but rather he was saying the manner of your judgment matters. The measure of your judgment matters. And we looked at this chapter more extensively last week, for Jesus then says, how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in your own eye. And so he tells us that we are to see ourselves and then measure that judgment with grace. With grace. So you're to be gracious and I'm to be gracious, but yet not moving from the measurement of Scripture. For then the person, when we bring what the Scripture says, the person has the argument with the Lord, not with me and not with you. Not with me and not with you. Now take note here, this word krino for judge means to separate. In other words, you separate something off to analyze it. You separate it off to look hard at it. And so Jesus is saying, when you separate someone doing something and you analyze it, don't do it for the sake of making yourself look big or hyper-spiritual or more righteous than anyone else. But rather do it knowing that you've been saved by grace, and do it knowing that you have been washed in the same blood of the Lamb, and do it knowing that there but for the grace of God go I, but not removing from the Scripture and judging. So, for example, he told us in verse 6, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine. Well, we have to judge if we know what dogs are and swine are. And he's relating this to certain types of people. We looked a little bit at it last week, and we need a study on it. And he's looking at non-Israelites here as well. And Jesus is speaking of this. And he says, don't give yourself to this. Don't give yourself to those who are acting like dogs, as it were, and those who are the swine, so to speak. And if you and I are to wonder, who is that? Then we are to judge. You have to judge to know. And how do we judge? Again, by what the Scriptures are saying.
And then we looked again where the Lord Jesus said in verse 13, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." How do we know what is the straight or the narrow gate and way? And how do we know which is the broad road which leads to destruction? Or, in other words, those who are unsaved, who have never brought themselves to the foot, or pardon me, been brought to the foot of the cross of Calvary, and by faith trusting in Christ. How do you and I know if we don't judge? But we do through the scripture. The Lord shows us. He shows us ourselves. Then he shows us the Savior. And so we are to say, is this way we walk the narrow way? And is the world then the broad road? So when we speak of the broad road and we talk of those who are not saved, we can judge them. And then he goes on again. And he says this in verse 15, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits." And here we're told that we will know people by their lifestyle and what they as a tree produce in their lifestyle. So I ask you this morning, brother, and I ask you this morning, sister, I'm not judging, but I'm asking you, what fruit are you producing? What fruit are you producing? Is it good fruit from the Spirit of God and the Word? In other words, is it a lifestyle pleasing to God? And is it fruit that others, so to speak, can eat off and find something of worth and say, yes, this Jesus must be real and alive in their life? Or do they look at you and look at the fruit and say, where is Christ in this? Look, the world looks at you and the world will analyze you. And the world will say to you at one thing, where's Jesus on this? This person, they say that they belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. They say they love him. They say they love his word. But where is Jesus in it? And they say that because of a lifestyle, because of a letdown, of a witness and the testimony in front of them. So what fruit are you producing? Good fruit from the Spirit of God and the Word, or bad fruit? And what fruit are people, so to speak, able to take from you and digest themselves? That person loves the Lord Jesus Christ. That person is a real Christian brother or sister. I didn't say a perfect, but I said, what fruit can they eat of you and I? From they have been saved, that man and that woman have shown the fruit of the Spirit in their life. It's important, brothers and sisters. It's important. Notice this. The Lord said there be those in verse 23 that he says, and saith unto them, pardon me, and them will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. See the word, I never knew, K-N-E-W. Do you know what it is? It's the word gnosko in the Greek text. You know what it means? It gives the idea. So Jesus knows everyone, doesn't he? Isn't that what we say? He knows all our hearts. And that's true. He knows all our failures. That's true. He knows my letdowns before him. That's true, and yours. But the idea here, I never knew you, gnosko, means that Jesus was never truly intimate with you. I And that's a big difference. I was never intimate with you, he says. I was never intimate with you. And it gives the idea, as a husband comes to be intimate, to know his wife, spiritually speaking, Jesus would say, I have never come to know you so close in a bond of intimacy. When was the last time you were intimate with the Lord? When was the last time it was you and him and there was an intimacy of closeness, of unity and fellowship, and you just fell in love with him all over again, if one loved him from the start? So I want to run on. We looked at the wise man and the foolish man building their house on a rock and on the sand, and we have to judge who's the wise man, who's the foolish man. So we're judging right through the scripture here, right through this chapter. So I want to look at a few other things. If you'll go to John chapter 7, please. John's Gospel chapter 7. And you can see here that even the judgment is more to happen. Are you ready? Because people don't understand this. Judgment is more mentioned between brethren and sisters in the body of Christ rather than the body of Christ judging the world. This isn't speaking about someone who's had a difficult time, a bad season, where they have broken and fallen and been hurt and let themselves down and the Lord down and even maybe their assembly down. This is not really what this is speaking of, because we all let the Lord down at some point. The world is already under judgment, but the church needs to have judgment from a right heart. I have been judged before, and I'm sure many or all of us have, where people just take one thing that has happened in their life or their family or their home or whatever, and that one thing seems to have been, oh, and fingers point. She's such a bad woman, or he's such a wayward man, but they're just going through a season where they need help and encouragement. And it's how you, brother, and you, sister, and how I deal with the situation. And sometimes, listen, I've had people come to me, and I've had people tell me somebody else's sins. But I'm only telling you so you can pray for them. You know what they're doing? They're squealing on them. You pray for them. You come along and love them. Draw alongside of them. See if you can be any help to them. And if not, then say, look, maybe we need to get the pastors or the elders to come and pray with you. And brothers and sisters, here's the thing. Our hearts, in how we measure and deal with it, matters to the Lord. It matters to Christ. Because there's not one of us is perfect. John chapter 7, and just for time's sake, please, verse 24. Notice what the Lord says. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So first of all, you and I are to judge righteously. And how do we judge righteously when all of us fail? We judge righteously when all of us fail by going to the scriptures, examining ourselves, and then judging according to the word of God. So we are to judge righteously. And then further on, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm bringing these out for the reason that the next time someone says to you, you're not meant to judge or you'll be judged, you'll be able to say, is that right? Well, let me give you the whole context of the scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let your eye run down if you will please, to verse 14. The apostle writes, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, but they are spiritually discerned. In other words, the unsaved, or the man in his own natural flesh, won't understand the things of God, won't understand the spiritual matters of God. They're spiritually discerned. In other words, they're dead to these things of God. And verse 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Are you noticing that? You know why he that is spiritual judgeth all things? Because you and I are to judge spiritually. You and I are to judge accordingly to the scripture. And the natural man won't understand it. They will come off with, judge not that you be not judged. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Notice, yet he himself is judged of no man. Now, Paul is not saying that the Christian is not above criticism. Paul's not saying that we're above criticism. Because if you read the letter to the Corinthians, especially the first one, Paul criticizes the whole church in many different ways. He's criticizing it. And hence the natural man cannot discern the spiritual, but also he cannot judge spiritual matters. Hence when we started out looking at judging a few weeks ago, and we looked at the rhetorical questions Paul asked on judging and should Christians judge, we went to our next scripture. In fact, let's go first of all to 1 Corinthians 5 while we're here just. We'll do a couple here first. 1 Corinthians 5, please. And let your eye. Let's go from verse 1 because it's important. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. So there's a man in the Corinthian church, and he was having a relationship with, it must have been his stepmother. This man's a Christian. This man's a reported believer. Notice what he says, and ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned, that he hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily am absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. Now notice what he says here. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, notice, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, isn't that strange? They were to judge and say, we're putting you out. You're not in our assembly. We're going to let you carry on in your sin. If that's what you want, off you go. We're not running after you. We're chasing you no more. We're not giving you any more instruction, but we're telling you you're wrong. Off you go. And Paul says Satan will destroy his flesh. That's why Paul tells us our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And how often we, as it were, destroy our own flesh by the things that we do, the places where we go, the things we take into our body. Ask the man or the woman who have been smoking 60, 80 cigarettes a day for years upon years and come with lung cancer. Horrific, terrible disease. They have destroyed that which God has placed their spirit in to be able to worship Him. But yet dead in their trespasses, rejecting Christ, they would rather some go and destroy it with alcohol and drugs. And we eat wrong. We all eat wrong. Ask the diabetic who keeps eating sugar and wonders why he takes neuropathy. Why she gets gangrene in her limbs. Destroying the temple of the Spirit. God gives us foods that are clean and unclean to eat, and yet we eat them with opportunity and we continually just take them in, all this garbage. People wonder why we get sick. So notice here, we are to judge sin in the church. Verse 12 of the chapter, Paul says, "For what have I to do to judge them that are without?" That is, outside of the body of Christ, the unsaved. "For what have I to do to judge them also that are without?" Notice, "Do you not judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth." God will judge everyone who rejects the Lord Jesus Christ. God will judge every single person who rejects the cross work of Christ. God will judge every man and woman who have rejected Him giving His Son to die for them. And they've said, "No, I want to live how I want to live." And they say to someone like me and like you who witnessed to them, "Judge not, lest you be not judged." But they take it out of context, and the scriptures tell us God will judge outside. In fact, in John chapter 3, verse 16, 17, and 18, it goes, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth in Him," on Jesus, "is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." Notice, is condemned already, because we have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so the Lord Jesus said, those who do not believe and trust in Him in this life, in this world, Jesus is saying, those who reject Him, they're already under condemnation. In fact, at the end of the chapter, he says that if they don't believe in Him, that the wrath of God, notice, abideth upon them. The people who are unsaved already are under. All we are to do is to tell them. We are to witness to them. We are to warn them. We are to let them know. And if they say, "You're judging me," you can say, "No. I'm just coming to tell you what the Bible says. This is what the book says, the book of God." So brothers and sisters, when we preach the gospel, when we warn of that there's a heaven to gain but a hell to shun, when we warn that it is appointed unto men once to die, after this the judgment, when we warn of it, we are not judging It says God judges, but what we're doing is we're carrying out the Great Commission as Jesus has prescribed to us. Time's flying. Notice this, if you will, verse 13. But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from yourselves that wicked person. Can you imagine that? What sort of a church is that? Scriptural? Scriptural church? Chapter 6, please. We started here a few weeks ago. Verse 3, know ye not that ye shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. So he says there are those in the church who can judge matters. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. Brothers and sisters, and the problem is, when a Christian is approached by another Christian in love to help now, not to score points, in love, the Christian falls out with them because they feel judged rather than feeling reproved to make things better and to get themselves right in their relationship with Christ. Notice what Paul says in verse 9. Know you not, and this is the apostle, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. That's the Bible. You won't enter the kingdom. Notice what he says to these unperfected Corinthian believers. The word given to straighten them up. Notice what he says. And such were, past tense, some of you. Some, and such were. You were that. I was that. I hold my two hands up. I was the big sinner. Such were some of you. And it's in the past tense because we're saved, we're under the blood, we're trusting Jesus. But here's the thing, brothers and sisters. And please take note of this for our own lives, for all of us, for myself. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And we love that. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. I'm a new creature in Christ. My sins are gone. I've been forgiven. The old has become new. New start, new beginning. Oh, the Lord will not add my sin to me anymore. And we rejoice in that, don't we? But then some of us start living the old life that we have been redeemed from. We start living in the sins of the old past that has been from, we've been forgiven from. And here, Paul says, such were some of you, and he is saying it to the church because he's saying to the Corinthian church, it was a young church, it was one of the early churches, and Paul is saying they haven't fully grasped what really living in the Spirit is. And such were some of you, Corinthian church, so don't go back to it. Stop living the lifestyle of the world. In fact, the Corinthian in Corinth, the city, there used to be a saying in ancient days, it was, stop playing the Corinthian because it was so full of sin. All around the Middle East, if someone was living a licentious, guilty lifestyle, it was, stop playing the Corinthian. And Paul's writing to the church that's been saved out of this. who have been struggling and who others have found themselves going back to the old lifestyle. And he says, you were all of this. And no one like that will enter the kingdom of God. Such doom and such dread. We could say, I'm guilty of let the Lord down. We could all say it. Let's be honest. I'm guilty of failed of let the Lord down. He says, in such were some of you, but, praise the Lord, but you are washed. You are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me. All things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Well, Paul says, I can live like that. I can say I'm under grace and all this sort of stuff. I can say I'm eternally secure in Christ. I could go and live like that. All things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. And he says, all things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any of it. That's what happens when we give ourselves to worldliness. We come under the power of the worldliness. We come under the power of the sinfulness. We come under the power of it again. And Jesus is the one whom sets the captive free. And we put the shackles back on ourselves. In worldliness, ungodliness, Christlessness, bad spiritual fruit. And others see, and others hear, and others eat, and others partake of it. Brothers and sisters, I say we because I'm one like you. No better. I'll do one more point and I'll close. I have just too many points here for this. So we're to judge righteously. We're to judge all things. We're to judge sin in the church. We're to judge matter between brethren in chapter 6. We say, let's go to chapter 14. This is on spiritual gifts. The 9 spiritual gifts in the church. Let your eye, if you will, run down the chapter. Verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Notice this is all spiritual here. Spiritual gifting. Let all things be done unto edifying or building up. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by 2 at the most 3. And by that course, let another one interpret. Now, if this is just another earthly language, why are you only allowed 2 earthly languages or 3 earthly languages? Why? What if there's people from more countries than that? If that's what it is. Notice, let it be by 2 at the most 3, and that by course let one interpret. So one person knows all the languages of the world in the church then. Just one to interpret it. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak him to himself, notice, and to God. Why would you speak to God in another earthly language? Does God not know all the earthly languages? Rather, he's speaking here in an unknown tongue. Let the prophets speak 2 or 3, and notice, let the other, what does it say? Judge. So it's a ministry in the spirit and tongues. It's unintelligible. And then whatever the interpretation is, or a prophet prophesies in the church are to judge on it. Let's see what the ending of this thing is. Verse 30, if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let him first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one. You ever read that before? You may all prophesy one by one. That all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. You let the children know they can come up, please. Do you know something? You know what Paul's saying here? There should never be confusion among spiritual giftings. That's what we see in charismatic circles today. Utter confusion. But it should be done according to Scripture, all things decently and in order. And what Paul is saying here, listen, let's just use modern language if we can, instead of worrying about all the languages up around in Acts chapter 2. If I was in church, someone here wants to speak in French and one in German and, I don't know, one in Spanish and one over here in Danish and whatever. And one person in the church has to tell you what they're all saying. No. This is an unintelligible. And why then talk in French and German, Spanish and Danish or whatever to yourself? Why? And to God? Why? But rather the message is an unintelligible message from the Spirit at that time in the church. But one has to interpret so there's not two or three thoughts from the Spirit through one person or two persons or three, but just through the one. And we're to judge that. There's a lot more there. I don't think I'll do another morning on that, but there's a lot more. So Christians, judge not that you be not judged. The manner of how we judge. The heart behind what we judge should not be from a heart that you and I have of anger with someone or disappointment in someone or hatred of someone especially. Or it should not be that we are judging because we want to see someone come down off their pedestal. We don't want to see them kicked off their high chair. It makes us feel great and we laugh about it. That is the wrong heart. It is the wrong spirit. It should never happen. Absolutely never happen. But we are to judge according to the Scripture. And then when the person doesn't accept it, they'll say they accept the Word of God. And the Word of God will change them. You and I, by braiding them and kicking them up and down the church, doesn't change the heart. It hardens it. It hardens the heart. But I'll tell you what changes the heart. Taking the measure of the Scripture and bringing it to them in a spirit of compassion with a heart of love and saying, here, let me help you. And if they after a while don't adhere and continue on, then as the oversight, we're to judge. And we're to say, look, you can't minister because of this. I told you before about something like that. I'll not go into it again. Of a woman ministering and I had to stand her down because of her lifestyle. I tried and I tried and I tried and I tried sore. Poured time and effort into her. She didn't change. And I even says, look, let's try and get you help. And I did. Didn't change. We have a witness. We have a testimony. Personal. But in the assembly to keep. That's why someone like me, Pastor Glenn, Andrew, Jeff, especially the deacons, all of you deacons, but every Christian, you're all under scrutiny, you know. I'm under the biggest scrutiny because I'm the senior pastor of the church, so to speak. I'm under scrutiny all the time. My family's under scrutiny. My wife is under scrutiny. She gets it as well as me. Sometimes if I'm not wearing the right shoes, I come under scrutiny. We have to live according to the word. But listen, we're all human, aren't we? Every one of us. Aren't we all failures? But he still loves you. He loves you. No matter what we have done, he loves you. Get it under the blood and move on today. March on in victory in Jesus' name. I'm not here to condemn you. I'm glad that I'm saved by grace myself. I'm glad of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that has cleansed me from all my sin and continues to do so. But I do my utmost to live my life. And no matter how clean I try to live it, and no matter how much I try to preach the word, there's always those who are going to scrutinize you. People scrutinize how you sing, how you play. They scrutinize you if you've said hello or not. They scrutinize you as Christians, I mean. They'll scrutinize you how you are in your workplace. Are you Mr. and Mrs. Smiley in the church? And Mr. and Mrs. Grumpy when you're at work. Told you there was a lady before I was saved, and she had no notion of being saved though, but and she must have had a really terrible life. But she was a Christian. I'd never seen her smile. She was ignorant. She wasn't even nice to talk to. You give her a wide berth. Yet she went around saying, oh yes, I go to such and such a place in the church, and yet I looked and I went, I don't want to be like that. Please, don't save me to be like that. Come on, Christian, this is our witness. Your witness and mine. Your testimony and mine. Our faithfulness. People monitor it. Our faithfulness to the house of God. Our faithfulness in the place of prayer. Our faithfulness to the reading of the word. It all matters. Our faithfulness as we walk down the street. I was told about a woman. She belonged to a place. For years and years she's belonged to the place. And the woman's grievously ill at the moment. And her daughter told me, I went to visit her just because of her. She was in the hospital. And I went twice this week to call in and see her. And our church put envelopes through the door every year. Don't even wrap it. Make sure you pay your money. And never once have called to see her to say, how are you keeping? Witness, testimony, spiritual fruit, the love of Christ. Where is it? If it wasn't for the wind, you'd hear a pin drop, wouldn't you? Because that's how God moves and speaks in the quietness. And you might be the only Bible that the unsaved will ever read. Walk it out, brothers and sisters. Walk out the scriptures. Live it out. Team, would you come up, please? We'll close. Thank you for your attention, everyone, this morning.